All right, guys, welcome to Saluda Baptist Church Youth Podcast. I'm your host, Pastor Brandon, along with our co-host.
It's your boy, Britton.
We're so glad that you guys chose to join us as we recap this week in our youth ministry here at Saluda Baptist Church. So this week, it's just me and Britton. No special guest this week, but that's okay. So Britton, take us away.
All right, segment number one, Scripture of the Week.
So today, our scripture of the week is Nehemiah chapter 13. Now, Nehemiah 13 is the last chapter of the book of Nehemiah, but is also the last chapter in the Old Testament history of the nation of Israel. And coincidentally, the last book of the Bible, Malachi, that prophecy seems to fit right here with chapter 13. So this is the end of the story of the history of Israel found in the Old Testament. Now, when we look at chapter 13, this is not going to be the best ending to the story. Chapter 12 would have been the best place to end if you wanted the story to be a good story, if you wanted the history to end on a good, positive note. They had completed the rebuilding of the wall. The people were finally getting things right with God, and Ezra was teaching them the law. And the people were being convicted of their sin through the law of God. They were confessing their sin, and they were committing to live the way that God wanted them to live. And then in chapter 12, we see this great parade of thanks to God and then a celebration of the rebuilding of the wall. This would have been a happy ending, but that's not the way things ended. When we get to Nehemiah chapter 13, the first thing I want to point out is verse 6 says, while all this was happening, I was not in Jerusalem because I had returned to King Artaxerxes of Babylon in the 32nd year of his reign. Now, Nehemiah left. After the wall was completed, after they dedicated the wall, Nehemiah kept his promise to return to King Artaxerxes. Remember, he was the cupbearer, so he asked for permission to leave, to return to Jerusalem to help rebuild the wall, and then when he was done, he was going to return to take over his duties. And so we find that that has happened. And when he leaves, we see that many problems arose in his absence. The people began to fall back into their old sinful ways. And if we think about our own lives just for a second and remember that throughout the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah isn't only just the leader that helps the rebuilding of the wall, but Nehemiah paints a spiritual picture of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives and how he rebuilds our soul and restores our soul and how we are to live in a new restored relationship with him. When we in our own lives intentionally neglect spending time with God, our lives seem to take a similar direction as that of Israel, and we fall back into old sinful habits. So in chapter 13, there are several problems that Nehemiah had to face. Now, before we get to that, I want to point out in Nehemiah 13, verse 1, it says, at that time, the book of Moses was read publicly to the people. So we see that the law of God, God's word, was still a constant in their lives. And in our new restored life with God, we must keep reading God's word and keep his word as a constant practice in our lives. Now, Israel did this and they didn't get everything right. We find that, you know, they were reading through, and in verse 1 it says, at that time the book of Moses was read publicly to the people, and it goes on to say, the command was found written in it that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. Now, in verse 3, if we skip down, it says, when they heard the law, they separated all those of mixed descent from Israel. So we find that they weren't keeping all of these commands. They weren't getting things perfectly. But that's what the Word of God does. It directs us and it gets us back on track. And that's kind of how God grows us. See, the Word sanctifies us. It shows us those areas that we are not living according to His Word. And to sanctify means to put it in just simple terms, when you are sanctified, you are being brought into the way that God wants you to live, right? You are being made into to who he wants you to be. And that's what God's word does for us. It sanctifies us. It shows us the way that he wants us to live. And then the Holy Spirit directs us and corrects us. And when and as we read through and look through Nehemiah 13, that's kind of the function that Nehemiah comes in, and that's what he does. He begins to correct the people and direct them into how they need to live. Now, when we get to chapter 13, there's three big things that happen. Now, the first thing is we see the confrontation of the sin. We see Nehemiah confronts the nation of Israel in their sin. And as you read through Nehemiah 13, you're going to see all these things that they had been doing pop up. And we're not going to read verse by verse, but I'm going to summarize this list for you. So first, they were allowing foreigners to live in their community. Now, the second thing we're going to see is they stopped paying all of the tithes that were required of them to give to the temple and to God. They were also allowing merchants, allowing people to sell on the Sabbath. And the last thing we see is they were allowing their sons to marry foreigners. Now, this may not seem like big things, but if you really look closely at this list, these are the exact same things that these were the things that their ancestors did to disobey God. This is the exact list of what they did. And these were also the things that the people of Israel made a commitment to God to not do, a sealed commitment. They sealed it. And we see here in chapter 13 that they had fallen away. Now, no foreigners meant that they were not to allow these foreigners to live, to be with them. But not only were foreigners living among them, they allowed enemies to live in the temple. Their men were marrying the foreign women. Like, that's what the no foreigners meant. This wasn't like a racist thing, right? In Ezra chapter 6, verse 21, if you read that, you see that there were people that were not of Israel that decided to abandon their pagan ways, their ways of following other gods, and to follow the one true God, and that those foreigners actually joined God's people. And so the issue wasn't that they were foreigners. The issue was that these foreign people were coming in and leading the nation of Israel to go against God and to live against the way that God had told them to live. See, the Bible wasn't prohibiting interracial marriage, but it was prohibiting marriage outside of your faith. Because what God did not want was for people to be persuaded to turn away from the way he wanted them to live. And so as we read through Nehemiah chapter 13, that's what we see happening. We see all these issues come up. And when Nehemiah returns, he discovers all of these things. And so the first problem that he discovers, we're going to see in verse 4. It says, now, before this, the priest, Eliashib, had been put in charge of the storage rooms of the house of our God. He was a relative of Tobiah and had prepared a large room for him where they had previously stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, and the tents of grain, new wine, and fresh oil prescribed for the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, along with the contributions for the priests. Now, Tobiah is a name that we've heard a lot. This was one of the enemies, one of the main men that opposed Nehemiah from the beginning as they were rebuilding the wall. And here he was living in the temple because he was related to the priest. And so when Nehemiah returns, he requests a leave of absence, we find out in verse 6. In verse 7, it says, so I could return to Jerusalem. Then I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done on behalf of Tobiah by providing him a room in the courts of God's house. So Nehemiah comes in and he finds out about this great evil. And he's going to confront this sin. In verse 8, we see, I was greatly displeased and threw all of Tobiah's household possessions out of the room. Now, that may sound harsh to us, right? Like, He comes in and he throws all of Tobiah's stuff out. But that's how serious Nehemiah took this sin, is he threw it out. He got rid of it. He confronted the sin. He didn't shy away from it. He didn't say, oh, well, you know, I don't want to offend, you know, you. I don't want to offend the priest. Like he confronted sin. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do in our lives, especially as we read through God's word, as we sit underneath the teaching of God's word. We are going to be convicted of sin, and the Holy Spirit will confront us about our sin. The Holy Spirit will not just, oh, well, maybe you should know. The Holy Spirit is going to directly confront us and seek to throw out the sin that is in our lives. And each time, as you read through Nehemiah 13, as you see all of these different issues that pop up, each time Nehemiah is going to very directly confront each of these issues. And that's something that needs to happen in our own lives. Do you have people that are going to confront you about the sin that's in your life? Now, the second thing that we're going to see is this idea of repentance, right? So we know that Nehemiah, he responds in the right way. He never compromised. He never, you know, wavered. He always stood for what was right, stood for what God wanted, how God wanted them to live and what God wanted them to do. And so in verse 8, we learn that he threw all of the household possessions of Tobiah out. But in verse 9, it says, I ordered that the room be purified, and I had the articles of the house of God restored there, along with the grain offerings and frankincense. Now, this is another thing that we see Nehemiah do in each of these issues, is not only does he confront the issue, but then he seeks to make it right. Now, when we think about the idea of repentance, oftentimes we think, okay, I'm going this way. I'm going to turn around and go the opposite way. I'm going to stop doing the thing that I'm doing. And that is a part of repentance. So the actual word repentance, when we look at it in the Greek, it's not just, you know, not stopping to do one thing and doing, you know, another, but it's talking about changing your mind, not just changing your actions, but changing your mind to think the way that God wants you to think. And so when you change your mind about that sin that you are confronted about, that changing of your mind must lead to a change in how you live and the things that you do. And that's why it's so important that in verse 9 we look at this purification that happens, you know, in the rooms, and that all the articles that were removed were restored there. Because that's what should happen in our lives when we're confronted with sin, is that we should seek to restore those areas back to the way that God wants them to be. And this happens in every circumstance where Nehemiah confronts their sin. So we learn In verse 10, it says, I also found out that because the portions for the Levites had not been given, each of the Levites and the singers performing the services had gone back to his own fields. Therefore, I rebuked the official, saying, why has the house of God been neglected? So I gathered the Levites and singers together and stationed them at their posts. So again, we find out that the singers and the Levites, they had no longer been coming and serving like they should in the temple and in Jerusalem, because they weren't getting all these things that they needed, so they just went home. So what Nehemiah does, he confronts them and says, no, this is wrong. And then there's that act of repentance where they were brought back to where they weren't supposed to be, back to their post. And so this idea of repentance isn't just, hey, I'm going to stop doing the thing that I've been doing that was wrong, but I'm going to change my actions and begin to do the things that God wants me to do. And that happens in each of these issues. Every time, as you read through chapter 13, you're going to see this. But then the last thing that we see, and this is going to be repeated a few times, so as you read through chapter 13, you're going to see this as well. But verse 31, I want to read that verse for us. Verse 31 says, I also arranged for the donation of wood at the appointed times and for the first fruits. And then these are the last words. This is the really important part here. Remember me, my God, with favor. Now, this is a phrase that he repeats a couple times throughout this chapter. Remember me for good. Remember me with favor. Now, Nehemiah, he returned to Jerusalem for God. He led the people back to God. He was the one that was the leader in this building project of rebuilding the wall. But each time as we read through the book of Nehemiah, we see constantly that Nehemiah is always, always pointing back to God as being the one that, you know, enabled everything that happened. He's always pointing to God, like, God did this, God did this, that I didn't do this. And so Nehemiah was not asking here when he said, remember me, my God, with favor, or remember me for good. He wasn't asking for God's love or trying to earn it. What he was doing was calling to God and recognizing the love of God that he had already known and experienced. And he was calling on God, and he was remembering and calling on that love. And he was calling on God, knowing that God showed that love, showed that compassion, had that kind of care for him. And he wasn't asking for it, wasn't trying to earn it. He was recognizing it. And so when we think of all the hard work that he put in, all that he endured, and all that he went through, this is what this prayer is symbolizing. It's like, God, remember me with favor. Remember me for good. He was relying on God. He wasn't relying on all the things that he did. He wasn't, you know, relying on all the times that he prayed. He wasn't relying on this prayer. He was relying on the goodness of God, not on himself, not on his works. Because if any person could just say, hey, I'm good, I don't need to worry about whether or not God is, you know, is pleased with me, if I've made God happy, it would have been Nehemiah. I mean, he rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. If there was anyone that didn't have to worry about that, it would have been him. But he wasn't focusing on his own works. He had complete reliance on God. That's why he prayed this, remember me, my God, with favor. Verse 22, he says, remember me for this also, my God, and look on me with compassion, according to the abundance of your faithful love. He was focusing on the love of God, not on his own works. And that should be our focus. So the major lessons that we can get from this chapter should be, how do we respond to confrontation, right? Whether it's from another believer that's confronting us about sin that they see, or the Holy Spirit confronting us about sin. How are we dealing with this persistent sin that's still in our life? You know, Nehemiah threw those things out. Like, there's other times in Nehemiah 13 where he actually laid his hands on people and threw them out physically. Like, he put his hands on people. How do you deal with this sin that's still in your life? How are you allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life? We know the Holy Spirit works through staying in the Word of God, of guarding our hearts from sin. How is the Holy Spirit working in your life? And the last thing is, where are you truly placing your hope? Is it in those works that you're doing? Is it in the things that you do? Is it in going to church? Or is your hope truly in the Lord, as we see demonstrated from Nehemiah? So ultimately, this chapter leads us to this understanding. In Nehemiah worked hard to rebuild the wall and the people, to teach them and encourage them to live the right way. They made their commitments and they did many things right, but they always ended up failing. Even Nehemiah did not always do the right thing. There were several situations, even in this chapter, that show us that he did not always handle things the right way, that he still struggled with sin. And nothing they could do could truly justify themselves. They can never truly restore themselves to a relationship with God. They still needed someone to save them. And this points us to Jesus. See, only through Jesus can we truly have that perfect example, that perfect leader, that perfect sacrifice that can come and restore that relationship with God. And it's only through him that we can have the same prayer of Nehemiah. God, look on us with compassion according to the abundance of your faithful love. Remember me, my God, with favor. That can only come through Jesus. And that is our scripture of the week, Nehemiah chapter 13.
All right. You ask, we answer. Ready for this one, Brandon?
All right, what we got, Britton?
All right, we got two questions here. We're going to hit the first one. Does who you hang around affect you?
All right. Does who you hang around affect you? So this is a really, really good question that I think a lot of our young people have either asked or are probably asking. So I think this is a good one for all of us to think about and consider. So does who you hang around affect you? So to answer this question, I want to start with a scripture found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So I want to start with verse 14. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "Do not be yoked together with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteous and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness?" Now verse 15 says, "What agreement does Christ have with Baal? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" And verse 16 ends by saying, "And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." So what's interesting about this verse, especially verse 14, it kind of flat out says, do not be yoked together with those who do not believe. So, Britton, do you have any idea what a yoke is, what this is talking about?
Oh, I was going to be funny. And like, you know, like an egg yoke. But it's talking about like, so back in the day when we used ox and stuff and mules instead of tractors, there was this weird wooden U-shape. Two U-shaped things connected together, and that would be a yoke. So you're two of them are tied together so they can put equal force on the plow or buggy or whatever they're pulling.
That's right. So for any kind of an animal, whether that was a donkey or a horse or an ox, whatever, they would put this yoke, this device around the neck of two of them, and they would put this device around the neck of two of them, and that would allow them to pull the plow or whatever they were pulling. And so for this verse to say, do not be yoked together with those who do not believe, it's painting this picture of literally, you know, a believer and a non-believer being connected around the neck by this thing. And it's saying you should not be connected to someone that is not a believer. Well, why? You know, because the question is, hey, does who you hang around affect you? And this verse says, hey, you shouldn't be yoked together with someone who does not believe. So that kind of, you know, if we change the question, hey, should I hang around with someone that's not a believer? The answer would be yes. This verse says, hey, don't do that. But this is, does who you hang around affect you? Well, if you think about, you know, if you have two ox, they're together on this yoke, right? One of them is weak and one of them is strong. Which one is going to pull that plow?
That's going to be
I
would say the stronger one, but if you got a weaker one, the stronger one can't pull no harder than the, would it be the same as a weak link in the chain?
The stronger one's going to pull. Like, it's going to pull the direction you're going to follow that lead, right?
Yeah, okay, I see
what you're saying. So if you know, this says, hey, do not be yoked together with those who do not believe. Let's just say you are new in your faith. You're not as strong as your faith as you like to be. You're newer in your faith. And you are yoked together with an unbeliever, and they are like just super strong and committed in what they don't believe. You know, they don't believe in God. They may pull you away, right? You know, the question being like, does it affect you? This verse in 14, it starts off by saying, hey, don't be yoked together with those who do not believe. It says, what partnership is there between righteous and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? So we got, you know, someone that wants to live a righteous or a good life, and someone that wants to practice lawlessness. It's basically saying, hey, what partnership is there between the two things? One of you wants to do what's right, one of you wants to do what's wrong. Or light and darkness. Those are two very opposite, opposing things. And then verse 15 goes on to say, what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? You know, if someone that believes in God follows Christ versus someone that doesn't, what do you really have in common? Yeah, you might like the same sport, or you might like the same shows or movies or whatever, but there is an essential part of your identity that's different. And so that's what this is speaking to, is like, hey, we shouldn't be yoked together with those who do not believe. So when we think about, so you're like, all right, maybe I still haven't answered the question though, right? Does who you hang around really affect you? I've kind of answered, should you hang around with someone that doesn't believe in God? I've answered that, but does it really affect you? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Mm. So I don't know how more plainly, you know, anyone can state this, but the scripture states it pretty well. Bad company corrupts good morals. So if you are hanging around someone that is bad, right, that lives in darkness, that is not living a life that they should live, that does not follow in Christ, that is going to corrupt good morals. So no matter how grounded you are in your faith, no matter how grounded you are in your relationship with Jesus, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now, Britton, you may have heard this. Oh, well, I could be the light they need to see Jesus, or I can be the one that brings them to Christ. You may have heard that all the time.
Ooh, can I answer that?
What you got?
You can't rescue somebody else when you need rescuing yourself.
Very true. I mean, you know, you're right. Like we needed rescuing, but you know, this idea though, a lot of people,
I meant like if you're struggling in your faith,
right,
you can't go be a complete light to somebody else. Not that, you know, we're, you know, born in sin and we were rescued, not that you can't help nobody, but if you're not 100% on track with, you know, following the Holy Spirit in you, you can't effectively help somebody else. And eventually what's going to happen is you're not going to notice it, but you're going to get dragged down.
Yeah, but you know, that's the thing. This isn't even for someone that's just struggling with something. This is just in general. Bad company corrupts good morals. Proverbs 13:20 says, the one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. It doesn't say anything about whether you're wise or not, whether you are struggle with this or not. If that's what you're putting yourself around, it's going to corrupt you. It's going to bring you down. So that's why I think the idea of, I'm going to go and, you know, help this group of people and they're going to be my friends. They may not know Jesus. They may not live that way, but I will be, you know, the light to them. I don't struggle with drinking, so I'm going to go hang out with the guys that drink. I don't struggle with it.
Mm.
This is saying the opposite. Like, hey, you may have never been tempted to drink at all, and you may not struggle with that. Cool. But you go around a group of people and that's all they do. These verses in 1 Corinthians 15 and Proverbs 13 says that that will corrupt you, that you will suffer harm.
110%. I was actually going to bring up Proverbs because I was like, I know there's several verses in Proverbs talking about being wise and not following the fool and stuff, and hanging around the wrong crowd, what you're going to get. And I'll just say, from personal experience with working in different places, and even where I'm at now, there's one who claims he believes, but he doesn't go to church because his daughter's autistic, and he just, I don't want to be a distraction. And that's not a legitimate excuse, but okay. But he has words that he says, and I haven't been bold like our boy Lane, and like, hey, would you talk that way around God? Because
right.
He is senior and he's older than me, and I kind of respect him, but I limit how much I'm around, and I try to, like, I took my Bible to work and it sits on my desk, and in the morning sometimes when I'm waiting for the school hustle and bustle, so the kids get in and out of classrooms, parents dropping them off and stuff, I read a couple of scriptures in the morning. I, you know, unless we have a special project or something, other than just sitting in the office and listening to him talk, I try to put a little bit more biblical stuff in it. That way I don't get caught up in it, because, you know, sometimes, you know, we like to not tell tall tales, but share stories and stuff. And, you know, it's very easy to drop into that, I'm not going to say colorful language, but that, that less than appropriate language, because right. it, you know, it's just easy.
Yeah, and so, you know, all of those examples that you were saying, that leads us, and then reading through these scriptures, it leads us to see, like, hey, who we hang around really does affect us. And, you know, even when we think about, you know, the scripture of the week in Nehemiah chapter 13 this week, you know, in Nehemiah 13, I want to reread this, but in Nehemiah 13, there was literally one of the enemies of God, of Nehemiah, of the wall project, Tobiah, we've heard this name so many times, that they were letting live in the house of God. And when Nehemiah got there, I mean, he could not believe that they were letting this dude live there, because it doesn't make sense for someone that is an enemy of God to live in the house of God. And so when you think about that first scripture we read in 2 Corinthians 6, at the end of the argument, hey, you know, don't be yoked together with those who not do not believe. And then it goes into, hey, can righteousness and lawlessness live together, or light and darkness, or, you know, a believer and unbeliever. Verse 16, I want to reread it. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. So would you put an idol to Buddha in God's temple? No. Like, that doesn't go there. So why would you want to hang around people that do not worship and do not believe? Like, you wouldn't. And we, because you are the temple. Like, this building that we're in, this church building, this is not the house of God. This is not the temple of God. We are the temple. And so that is what this verse is arguing for. Hey, it matters who you hang around with. It does affect you, because you are the temple. And so what did Nehemiah do? You know, in Nehemiah 13, and this is awesome, verse 8, I was greatly displeased and threw all of Tobiah's household possessions out of the room. He got rid of it. Like,
you gone.
So does it matter who you hang around with? Yes. Does it affect you? Yes. As we've read in Corinthians and Proverbs, it will affect you. It will bring you down. It will only lead you away from Christ, away from your relationship with God. And in Psalms 1, and I just love these verses, but I'll read the first three. It says, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted beside flowing streams, that bears its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers.
Mm. So y'all go back and replay that. Listen to it again.
So it matters who you hang around, because it does affect you. So that's the answer to that question.
And this next one is going to kind of tie into the first one. So we've already established, does who you hang around affect you? I mean, that's pretty much answered. Now, the next question is, how do I leave bad friends / influences?
So, Nehemiah 13, verse 8, throw them out. No, I'm just kidding. But it's funny that all this kind of goes together, because we don't plan this, right? No. We know what scriptures we're walking through, and that's what we talk about during our Scripture of the Week segment. And then we get questions kind of submitted, and we pick a couple, and we're going to answer those. So it's not like, oh, we're going to be talking about this, so I'm going to pick this question. We don't usually do that. There's kind of times after the fact where we're like,
we're not that smart.
There's times after the fact where we're like, oh, maybe we should have done this question on this, you know, this day or whatever.
Yeah.
But for this right here, I mean, this just fits so well with the whole idea of Nehemiah 13, because it's they bring up all these things that the people are doing that are against God. And so Nehemiah is directing them to get rid of, throw out, change all of these actions. So it's definitely, you know, something that's taught in Scripture. When if we are around those people, if we you know, are unequally yoked in some way, right? If we're hanging around people that are kind of dragging us down, affecting us in a bad way, we definitely do need to leave those bad friends, those bad influences. And so, you know, how do you do that? Because that's hard to do. And I want to talk personally in a second, but first, you know, I picked Psalms 1 and read those for the first question, but I think it also gives us some good insights for this one as well. If you go back to those same three verses, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers? So, you know, walking, standing, sitting, it's like this idea of being influenced, being around, you know, a group of people that are obviously bad. They're wicked, they're sinners, they're mockers. Verse 2 says, instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. So the first thing, how do I leave bad friends' influences, right? The more you are delighting in the Lord's instruction, the more you are delighting in his word, the more you are wanting to be in his word, wanting to be in his presence, wanting to know more about him, the less you're going to want to walk or stand or sit with these other people. So how do you leave those bad friends, those bad influences? Man, the first thing I think we need to do is, what are we delighting in? Like, are we delighting in being with those people? Like, is that where we find our delight, our sense of joy, our sense of peace? Does that come from those friends or those other influences? You know, is this YouTuber, right, that I listen to, is this what brings me delight? Is this what brings me fulfillment? Is that where I crave going and listening to that? Or is this show where I find, whatever it is, right? Is that where you're finding your delight? Or is it in the Lord? Mm. And you're never going to leave those bad friends or those bad influences if they're the ones that are giving you that joy and bringing you that delight. So I think that's the first place to start, is where are you truly getting delight and joy and contentment from? And if it's not the Lord, then you might need to reevaluate your heart.
Yeah.
And there might be, you know, maybe you think you've committed your life to him, but you haven't. Because if you're finding your contentment and joy and delight in these other things that are the negative and the bad and not in God, then that might be an indicator of, hey, your heart might not be changed. Maybe you need to surrender to him.
And I was going to say, if you have surrendered and stuff, the Holy Spirit is going to convict you. You're going to feel that tiny tug of, hey, man, I shouldn't be here right now. I shouldn't be hanging around in there. Yep. I shouldn't say that. Like, you're gonna feel and you're gonna know.
That's now, right.
You gotta act on it.
And that brings us right back to, you know, Nehemiah 13. Like, Nehemiah is kind of being that figure of the Holy Spirit, you know. So he comes in and he's like, hey, what are you doing? Like, you need to throw all this out. If you're a believer and you're hanging around with all these friends, these influences, you know, the influences, I'm interpreting that, you know, that could be shows, YouTubers, podcasts,
video games,
music, whatever. You know, like you said, if you're a believer, you know that is a bad influence. You know the friends that you have that would be considered bad friends, right? So the Holy Spirit is already letting you know. And I think when we think back to that first point I made about where's your delight, I think if you're a believer and you're like, the Holy Spirit is telling you, hey, these are some of these influences, these are some of these friends, what we're guilty of in that moment is not having any delight, like something being wrong with our heart, but it's all misplaced priorities. You know, in Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah left. He went back to Persia and all this stuff happened, right? A lot of this is like, hey, you've left. You've neglected the Lord. You've neglected your time with him. When we start going back in with our delight being in his word and being with him, that's going to affect who we're hanging around and wanting to leave those friends and whatnot. So I think, you know, how do I leave bad friends, bad influences? I think the first step is running to something, not focusing on, hey, I need to leave these influences. How do I do that? It's, are you running to Christ? Are you running to his words?
Yeah.
To his word. And I think if you do that, then he's going to reveal to you the steps you need to take in leaving those bad friends and those bad influences. Now, the influences, that's probably a whole lot easier than the friends, right? Because influences, all right, I'm listening to this kind of music. I like the
beat.
I like the beat. Okay, whatever. I want to download some Christian music that has the same kind of beat. Or you know, like it
have they not heard Lecrae? I mean, come on.
It seems like I'm literally talking about this every single week. And so I apologize, but obviously there's somebody that needs to hear this because it just keeps coming up naturally. But those influences, that's kind of the part where it's like, hey, are you finding delight in that? Right? Now your friends, that's a different issue. And I think when you find your delight in Christ, you're going to want to change naturally who you are letting influence you.
Yeah, you're gonna naturally pull to other people that are being led by Christ too.
And that can be hard, you know. And that, I think that's more of the nature of this question. You know, how do I leave those bad friends? Like the influences, come on, you know what to do. You may not want to do it, but that's where, hey, what are you delighting in comes in. But how do you leave those bad friends? Mm. You know, that's tough. I mean, because it could be one of those situations where you could be like me and you've had the same friends since you were 5 years old and now you're 34 and you're like, okay, they've been my friends for way over half of my life. Like, what am I supposed to do? And again, this isn't like, okay, cut them off forever, right? This isn't a, hey, I'm never going to associate with you again. That's not what this is saying. And that's not what the, hey, don't be yoked with this person means. But what the yoke is referring to is like, hey, I'm strapping myself to this person and we're going to go in the same direction. We're going to be, you know, that's the kind of imagery. So it's like,
yeah, I mean, you can still be friends and keep them at arm's distance. You don't have to go and do everything with them. You don't have to talk to them every week. You don't have to do the same things they're doing, like going to parties or whatever. You don't have to do all the same. So you can still be friendly. You can still be a little bit of light in their world. But, you know, you have to safeguard and not, you know, make sure you're not going down the same road.
Right. But what happens over time, and, you know, for me, I found, you know, and literally I'm thinking of several guys, and I love them to this day, and I still talk to them. Like, I still reach out to them. We'll play video games or something, you know, every once in a while. You know, we'll hang out sometimes. But now, the more I have put my focus on not just my family, because obviously having a family changes so much, but when I put my focus on, you know, really doing what the Lord wants of my life, and part of that was even just moving to Saluda, you know, that changed so much, you know. And but the so not even being around in the same area, you know, yeah, that you definitely don't hang out with people like that, but because you're not there. But
yeah,
for most of you guys listening, like, hey, I can't leave, you know, I can't leave my school, I can't leave my class, like I can't leave Saluda, so, you know, that doesn't really do anything for me. Even before I moved, I noticed that when I truly changed, like, my focus of, hey, my delight is in the Lord and not what these other people think of me, and the more I was pursuing him, the less and less I was even wanting to hang out with these other guys. And so what eventually happened is we just kind of started drifting apart. You know, it was like we were going in two separate directions. And that's the idea of that yoke, you know, scenario. You know, you can't be yoked to somebody and go in the same direction or go in two different directions. Like, you're going to be going in the same direction. It's impossible. Like, you can't be attached to someone like, oh, well, I'm going to follow God. Okay, well, I'm going to follow the devil. You know, that's not going to work. One of you is going to be pulled. And that's why we need to leave those negative friends and those negative influences so that we can pursue Christ. And what happens is when we are truly focused on pursuing him and delighting in him and following him, we're naturally going to leave those other things behind. And if you have a friend that's not pursuing Christ, they're not going to be there. Like, you're naturally going to leave them behind. And so again, that's kind of why I go back to this delight thing. You know, if you just start pursuing the Lord, it's impossible for those other friends, if they're not pursuing him too, to still be there. Like, you're going to look back and they're still going to be at the start line and you're going to be way ahead of them.
Yep.
And that's just the natural way of life. So if I would say, if you're listening and you're really thinking, how do I leave? You know, how do I leave these bad friends? How do I get rid of this bad relationship? Pursue Jesus. And if you're pursuing him more, if you're delighting in him and not in them, not in that relationship, not in that friendship, it's just going to naturally happen.
Yeah.
But if it's not happening, then you're not really delighting in Christ. We're talking about who we allow to influence our life, who we allow to, you know, speak into our life when we're talking about, you know, these friends, these influences. We're not talking about acquaintances. We're not talking about, you know, oh yeah, you know, I'm in class with this person, you know, so definitely, like, we're not saying, oh, you sit beside someone and they just cuss nonstop, like, you don't have to drop out of school and get away from that. Like, that's not what we're saying. But I am saying, if there are people that, you know, and the Holy Spirit is revealing to you, hey, these are bad influences in my life, the friends I have, what they influence me to do is not good. Now, that's not something to just wait on.
Yeah.
That is not something to be like, oh, okay, well, he'll leave me. Well, he's already led you if you're feeling convicted. That is where these verses, hey, the one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. That's talking to you. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's talking to you. Like, that's not, hey, just wait and see. No. You need to get away from those types of people because they're influencing you, you know, away from the direction of the Lord. And so it's not a, oh, just wait. Like, you have to take action. And even, you know, through our study through Nehemiah, we noticed, like, there were the people that were trying to influence him that were his own people. Like, oh, yeah, well, you know, oh, Tobiah came up again, right? He knew, hey, these are the people I don't need to listen to. That's what you need to guard yourself.
I mean, look at how many times he had them, hey, come meet us here. Hey, come do this. Hey, come do that. I mean, every time he turned around, poor Nehemiah was having someone chirping in his ear.
Yeah, so you have to guard yourself against that. And you know, if you have friends that aren't leading you to Christ, that aren't supporting you in your walk with the Lord, you know. And as we've already shown, like, who we hang around with affects us. And so if who we hang around affects us, then if we're hanging around people that we shouldn't, we need to leave that behind. And where that starts is where you put your focus, what you're pursuing. You need to pursue Christ. But because if you're pursuing him, like, hey guys, I know y'all wanted to go to this party, but I want to go to the church. I want to do this. I want whatever. Like, when you start putting your priorities in order and putting Christ first, that's going to fix itself. And so how do you leave bad friends? How do you leave bad influences? Delight in God and his word. Let him be the one that influences you. You know, find those things that are of God that you like to listen to or watch. And then lastly, try to hang around people that are going to point you to Christ and not point you to this world. That was the, and still is, you know, the hardest thing for me is sometimes when you make this decision of, hey, I have these friends that are not pointing me to Christ. They're not good influences. I need to separate myself. You may not have the replacements right away. You know, it may take time. It may take years. You know, like, for me, when did you start coming to Saluda Baptist? Like,
2018.
But, like, right? You know, like, when you joined, like, with Taylor.
With Taylor, like, it would have been like 21. Yeah, 21, because we married, yeah. 2020. It might have been mid-2020. I can go back and look at my baptism.
Yeah, so it was one of those things where, you know, I came to the church mid-2020. Y'all were not here. Well, you were not here.
No, I was coming every other weekend,
yeah,
but I wasn't here.
Like, you weren't, you know, at Saluda Baptist. And it was one of those things where, you know, in that period of time, I literally had no friends. I'm not trying to be like, oh, feel bad for me. It was like, I moved here. Like, all my friends were,
dude, you know, in Greenville, right? 10%.
So it was one of those things where part of my moving and all that was to get away from that. And slowly, you know, like I met Micah and Paul and, you know, started hanging out with them and then, you know, met you. Like, it takes time for God to provide those godly friends and those godly influences. But that's where faith comes in. You just have to take that step. It's like, hey, God, I know this group of friends. I've been hanging out with them since I was five, but they're not godly friends. Nothing I'm doing is making them become godly. They're making me worse. I'm taking that step, and he's going to provide. And you have to trust that he's going to provide, and that's where that you have to delight in him. Even if you're delighting in him and you don't have, oh, I don't have someone to hang out with every Friday night anymore for whatever, your delight needs to be in him. Like, okay, I know I'm doing what he wants me to do. And trust that he's going to bring those godly friends into your life.
Well, just this past January would have marked a year that me and Taylor have been in our new house. So, you know, back that up 3 months before, which would be what, December, November, October, near the October and September, I walked away from a company I worked for 6 or 7 years, living in Aiken for the last 10 years. I mean, I had, I probably had 20 to 30 friends, guys that I can hang out with. I mean, we did different stuff. I had my buddies I went hunting with. I had my buddies that, you know, we might go cruise and just ride around with. I had my buddies that we would watch UFC fights and all with. To coming back to Saluda, and you got to remember, I haven't been back to Saluda in 10 years. I moved away when I was 17. So all the people that were my friends when I was in high school and all, you know, they didn't graduate and moved on. And if you asked me to tell you half their names, I probably couldn't tell you. I mean, you know, so with me coming back, I know exactly what you're talking about, not having no friends, but never.
Yeah, but I bring all that up because, you know, and a lot of people don't know this. Like, obviously I came to Saluda Baptist because I was called, you know, but another big reason, another part of that was I came here to get away from. Like, I was leaving those bad influences. I was leaving those bad friends. Like, that was a big part of, like, hey, I knew God was calling me away from the church I was at and looking for other churches, because I could have went somewhere else in Greenville, you know?
Yeah.
But part of, like, feeling very strongly God pushing me here was, hey, you're going to be almost 2 hours away from all of this. Like, it's not, you know, it's not like, oh, let me just drive 2 hours and I'll go, you know, you don't do that.
If I'm driving 2 hours, I'm driving another hour and I'm going to the
right.
beach.
So it's, so I say all that, like, that was a big part of me leaving those bad friends and influences behind.
And let me ask you this. This isn't the interview part. All right, I don't know who's interviewing who. But look at all that, like, all right, so, you know, looking back at that, look at all the blessings you got now. Was it worth it?
Oh, absolutely. And and that's the point, right? This is hard now. Leaving some of these friends, it's going to be hard now. But when you look back in a year, 5 years, 10 years, you're going to be like, why was I even stressing about not hanging out with this person? Yeah, you know, and it's all about where you put that delight, putting your delight in him.
I'm going to say, if you put your delight in the Lord and you're, like what we said, on mission for him, I believe you're going to get blessed with stuff moving forward. I mean, look at you. You got Micah, Ender, sweet little Noah, Paul, me, Ashton, all your other friends around. I mean,
beyond measure, you know. So it's definitely worth it. So if you guys are out there and you're struggling with, you know, who you hang around, your friends, those influences, and you're like, I know God is saying, hey, you don't need to be hanging around these people, but you're torn. Just trust him. Just delight in him, and he's going to take care of you. So, all right, Britton, I think we've fully answered those questions. So let's move on to our final segment.
Final segment. All right, here we go. Guest interview. Dun, dun, dun.
So we have no guests today, but what we wanted to do is just take a little bit of time and, you know, hopefully we can have a guest every week, but there's also some times where it's good to not have guests, and that's one reason why we spend a little bit more time answering the questions the way we did, you know. But we want to take some time when we don't have a special guest to really talk to each other. And so, Britton, man, I wanted to ask you really two big questions, and you know they do kind of relate a little bit, and I think it you'll see kind of how when we get there. But one, you know, you mentioned you were away for a while, you know, since you were 17, you know, you moved away, and but there was a point where you made the decision to move back here to be a part of Saluda Baptist. Actually, you became a part of Saluda Baptist before you even moved back here.
Yeah.
So I guess I'm kind of like lumping all that together, like not necessarily you moving back here, but the point where you made that decision, hey, I'm going to be a part of Saluda Baptist. What
was the process?
What was the main like motivation? Like what were the things that like drew you to that decision?
And that's a good one. I don't think I've ever answered this one with you. But this would go back to after me and Taylor got married. So we were still coming to Saluda every other weekend because this has been her home church. And we would eat and sit down with her family. And then on the other weekend, we were going to the church that I was going to. And we were even doing that whenever we were engaged. We were splitting and going back and forth. Nothing against the other church, but I was at a point in my life where I felt that either I got to be called and I got to do something for the Lord, or I'm going to just completely walk away and I'm just going to be done. And it's sad that I was at that point, but I told my wife, I said, this is the crossroads I'm on right now. I was like, either we're going to do something and we're going to help the church and be a part of a church, not just attending on Sundays. And, you know, that's it. Like, I want to be involved. Because I'm feeling called to do that, or I'm just going to go cold and I'm not going to do anything. And I was like, we're going to look around at different churches. And we had a couple of them. There was like two or three in Aiken we went to. We were still coming here, but what I was looking for, what we agreed to, was the message being preached. All right, it needs to be biblically sound. It needs to be a good message. And I'm not saying a feel-good message. You know, you need to feel convicted. Places that we can plug in and serve, and then places where we can be served. So see, like at the other church that I was going to, I trained up a bass player, so I wasn't playing the bass, so I was just going every Sunday for just Sunday school and the worship session. They were trying to talk me into playing the cajon, but I had a little bit bigger aspirations and this, that. There were some slight differences in basic beliefs from that church, because that was a community church, than what, you know, I was feeling called to believe. And so, like I said, I can blend in and plug in anywhere. There was a disconnection between Taylor and the ladies there with that ladies ministry, and that's just because they grew up Mennonite. So a lot of the stuff they didn't like. Some of them, not saying they excommunicated her, but some of them didn't talk to her, and the only ones that did were the guys' wives that I worked with. So it was like a handful of them, and I was like, you know, no one's really talking to my wife. No one's really, you know, I didn't see where she was being fed. So to go back to your question, kind of what brought us here would have been those main three things, and I could see where, you know, I was feeling called to help play the bass and help lead worship on stage, because it was just you up there, and I was like, you know, a little bit of bass, yeah, it'll help him out a lot, take a lot off of you. And then I was like, you know, what ministries can I get involved in? Well, I could have just stopped at that. All right, well, that was really no more than what we were doing at the other church. And I was like, you know, you had the youth ministry. And for some reason, I don't know why, we just got called and this kind of just sucked up here and we haven't left yet. Yeah. But, I mean, all of that, and I know it's a long explanation, but, I mean, that was the kind of things that pulled us towards coming here, and that I guess appealed to us. I hated that when we lived in Aiken, I couldn't make it to the Wednesday nights. Right. It was like one or two times every blue moon that we could show up, but we really couldn't get involved as much as we could, or as much as we, you know, were feeling called or that we wanted to, until we moved. But even, you know, standing on the threshold of moving here, I had, you know, and I delayed it. There were certain things I wanted to have in place or done before moving, just trying to be smart as I could with it, because it may be easy just to pick yourself up and move, but when you got a family and careers and all this other stuff to think about, it's a little bit more. But I'm glad that I trusted the Lord, because it was several times Taylor brought up moving back to Saluda in our first little bit, in our first year of being married, and I was like, no. You know, I've been living in this house, almost got this house paid off where we're at, and you've seen it. It wasn't a nice house. It was a beginner home. You know, I was established. I had a career. I had a reputation with the guys I worked with. I was like, no, we're not doing that yet. You know, you need to kind of adapt to this. And I mean, you know, it eventually over time, I saw where she was struggling very hard at work, and I was like, well, I could probably adapt a little bit easier. And then, you know, for, I think it was like 2 years or so, we were living in Aiken, and I drove 1 hour and 4 minutes every Sunday to come to church. So when people was like, oh, you know, I'm tired, I'm like, nah, that's not a legitimate excuse. Yeah. I literally drove from Windsor, South Carolina. That's 1 hour and 4 minutes yeah. away to come to church. You know how many other churches I passed that I could have stopped at? But for some reason, I felt led and called to come here, and I'm glad I listened, because, yeah. you know.
And, you know, that's so cool. You know, two things I'm going to jump on before we, you know, end this episode. But one, you know, the whole theme of this whole podcast, it really seems like it's, you know, just listening to the Lord, you know, leading you. You know, even in, you know, chapter 13 of Nehemiah, it's him addressing where they have not been listening to the Lord, and then trying to get them back on track to this whole issue of our friends and our influences and not being yoked by those things that are pulling us in one direction, but literally being led by the Lord. And, you know, Jesus tells us if we follow him, his yoke is easy.
Oh yeah.
And that
oh, my
doesn't,
goodness.
Now that doesn't mean like, oh, it's going to be lighter, or it's going to be, oh, it's going to be an easier, you know, weight for me to carry. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's like, hey, if you come to me and you're yoked to me, I'm the strong ox.
I'm going
to
pull you through.
It's going to be easy, but not because the load is light. It's actually going to be heavier. Like you mentioned, hey, I drove for 1 hour to get to church. Yeah, that's a heavier load than, hey, let me go 5 minutes down the road to just this church right here. But that's not where God wants you to be.
And I never felt.
You know, if you're connected to the right person, if you yeah. have Christ as the other ox, it's going to be easier. But
and I'll say, I never felt that it was an option
right.
to stop 5 minutes shorter for
yeah.
some reason. Like, it was, no, I'm going,
yeah.
this is where I want to go. It's, you know, we got places we can plug in and help, and we're being fed. I was like, this is where we're going to go.
And then the second thing, and I think we can just end on this, is, you know, you said thinking about a place to get plugged into. And that was the main reason I wanted to ask that question, is because I love your story. You know, because we have so many people, so many youth, you know, even families that may be listening to this that, you know, they attend on Wednesday nights and they're plugged in there, but, you know, they may have a different home church or for whatever, you know, whatever the case may be, right? We have several folks that are in that boat. And when it comes down to it, when you're trying to find that body of believers to belong to, right? Because that's what the church is. It's not
yeah.
the building. We've talked about that a couple times. But when you're trying to find that group, it's all about, and you said this, and this is it, man, a place where you can serve and be served. That is what being a part of the body is all about. How are you serving?
Oh, yeah.
Not just, hey, I want to go somewhere where I'm being served. Because I think that's 9 times out of 10, when you're looking for a youth group or a church or whatever, oh, yeah, what am I getting out of it? And that's important. You need
yeah.
to be served. You need to be served. You need to be getting something from it. You shouldn't go there and just hate every minute of it. But on the, it's like the same side, like, you know, same coin, different side. How are you serving? How are you getting connected?
And I think I've said it once before, but what was always broken down to me is 80% come to church. 20% of people that attend out of the 100, that 20% actually does a lot of the footwork to make Sunday mornings happen or Wednesday nights happen or whenever we have Sunday night church happen, you know, that 20%. And, you know, with my walk in life, there was, you know, spells where, you know, my parents were divorced. They went to church and they didn't. But a lot of times when I went to church with my dad, he never just went to church. He got involved either with the praise team, being a deacon, or something like that. I mean, even now, like, the church that he's a part of, he helps with the security team or whatever, and helps because he has the experience with being a paramedic and stuff. So he does a lot of the first aid stuff where somebody falls in the parking lot or something like that. He loves helping people that way.
Yeah, so it's so important, you know, to find those places where you can serve and get plugged into. And, you know, that's definitely what, you know, you and Taylor have done. I mean, you know, from the get-go, you know, you just kind of jumped in and started going. And that's kind of how it needs to be, you know.
That's probably one of my – it's good and bad that I'm either going to be 100% or I'm going to be nothing. I have not found where I can be in between. Either you're going to catch me being 100% on board with it, or I'm just going to go, yeah, no, I'm done. But I'm glad that you let us have the opportunity to help with the youth. I don't think I've ever said thank you for that, but thank you. Because you could have very easily looked at me and be like, nah, brother. I don't need you. You're too fat.
No, definitely not. Well, that's going to wrap up our episode. But before we jump off with a prayer, just want to remind all you guys out there, like, hey, you know, if you have a question, whether you're a parent or a student, doesn't matter. You know, if you have a question for us, please, you know, send it in. If you're like, hey, I don't know how to do that, you can search us up on Facebook. We have a Saluda Baptist Church Youth. Find us. You'll know it's us by the logo. You can message us the questions there. Or if you know us, text us, you know, all that good stuff. We would love to answer and talk about the things that obviously matter, you know, because you don't come up with these questions because, like, oh, let me just find some random thing. It's something that matters to you, so we want to talk about those things. So, yeah, just send those in, and hope you guys have a good rest of your week. We're going to pray you guys out, and then we'll catch you next time. So let's pray. God, we just thank you so much. God, we just pray that you will help us in the choices that we make. God, that we would look to you as our delight, as our joy, that you would be who we turn to. God, that we wouldn't turn to other people, other influences. And so, God, I pray that we would diligently seek you and that our delight would be in you and that you would help us when it comes to whatever decisions that we may need to make in our life, whether it's the friends or the people we're hanging around with, or if it's a church to be a part of or a ministry to start or join. God, that our delight would be so much in you that you would clearly show us the path you would want us to take. So we love you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.